Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Do you believe that Jesus is divine? Do you believe that he is God? Our basic confession of faith is Jesus is Lord. Lord means Yahweh. Yahweh is the divine name of God revealed in the burning bush. And so if Jesus is Yahweh, then Jesus is God. And Jesus said as much, which we will see in our gospel today. But it's not the message that many supposedly Christian cults will promote. Groups like the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses view Jesus as a created son, an adopted son, not the eternal son who is co-equal with the Father and existed before the worlds began. And in one way or another, those false religions will teach that Jesus is essentially the best that humanity had to give. And so God elevated him to sonship. But even in the non-Christian world, Jesus has many fans, admirers who maybe appreciate aspects of his teachings, but do not worship him as Savior and Lord. Mahatma Gandhi, the leader for Indian independence from Britain, was very appreciative of Jesus' teachings on non-retaliation and used those for his own peaceful protesting. Islam views Jesus as a great prophet, but not the Son of God. And even though most Orthodox Jews still regard Jesus as a heretic, there are, I have read writings by some modern-day Jews who think that Jesus was still a good teacher, a good rabbi, even if he was supposedly a little bit misguided. But Jesus was not a great teacher or a great prophet. He was the teacher and the prophet, and he is the Son of God. And despite what liberal Bible scholars may tell you, Jesus clearly did make that claim during his earthly ministry. Sometimes you'll encounter writers and so-called historians, and of course, novelists too, but who can blame them because everything they write is a lie. Well, made up. But who will say that Jesus was not worshipped in the church until the Council of Nicaea in the 4th century. Dan Brown famously said that in his garbage book, The Da Vinci Code, right? But listen, that's not true. Because we actually have papyrus manuscripts of liturgies from the 2nd century that show Jesus was worshipped by the early church. And at the end of Luke's gospel and Matthew's gospel, the disciples worship Jesus. So clearly, the church recognized Jesus as divine all along. And as I will tell you and show today, Jesus also believed himself to be divine. In fact, it's the reason why his enemies wanted to kill him. Remember that at his trial, when Pontius Pilate tried to say, "Hey, he's innocent. I find no fault in him." The religious leaders replied, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he has made himself the Son of God." And so Jesus' enemies heard very clearly what he was trying to communicate. They didn't agree with it, and they didn't like it, but they knew that it's what he was saying. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis famously poses his trilemma by which we must regard Jesus either as a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. Now, those alliterative terms, those are not the exact ones that Lewis uses, but that's how others have summarized his argument. Liar, lunatic, or Lord. And you can't have Jesus any other way because he clearly claimed to be the divine Son of God. And the only way of salvation. And so, if Jesus, in fact, were not God, and yet claimed to be, that would mean that his claims were either delusion or deceit. There are a lot of crazy people locked up in the loony bin who claim to be Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean they're right. So Jesus, if he said it, but it wasn't true, would be somebody who couldn't be trusted, either a liar or a lunatic, either trying to deceive us or self-deceived, in which case we really couldn't trust anything that he says in his teachings. But if in fact Jesus is God, which I believe him to be, and I trust that most of you do as well, then we have no alternative but to receive him as Lord. Liar, lunatic, or Lord. There's not another way. Today's gospel lesson helps us to see this. Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Feast of Dedication. Nowadays, we call it the Festival of Lights, or Hanukkah, right? Hanukkah. And in our day, we tend to think of Hanukkah as a religious celebration, but from ancient times, it was also a political celebration. Hanukkah was kind of like the Jewish 4th of July, because it commemorated the time when they rededicated the temple of the Lord after some Jewish rebels, led by Judas Maccabeus, drove the Greeks out of Israel. And so it was about their freedom, throwing off the Greek overlords and worshiping God in the right way again. The king that they got rid of, Antiochus IV, was very anti-Semitic. He hated the Jewish people. He wanted them to become Hellenized, to become Greek-like in all of their stuff. And so, you know, he set up a theater in the Greek style, a gymnasium, and which was offensive to them, of course, because the Greeks worked out in the nude, and that was offensive to the Jewish people. But what they decided to do, the worst thing he decided to do, was to erect a statue of Zeus in the holy place in the Lord's temple, and then to force the Jewish priests to sacrifice pigs on the altar to Zeus. And the priests that would refuse the sacrifice were supposed to be killed. Now, of course, idolatry is a great and terrible sin, and especially in God's house. But then also, pigs were unclean, right? Ceremonial unclean. The Jewish people don't eat swine. And so this was a terrible desecration, the abomination that causes desolation. But there was one priestly family led by Mattathias and his son Judas Maccabeus who revolted and got a whole bunch of people stirred up to fight this three-year war to drive out the Greeks. And I know that nowadays we think of the name Judas as a pejorative. If you call somebody a Judas, it means you're calling them a traitor. But in Jesus' day, the name Judas was honorific. It would be like naming your kid George in honor of George Washington, because Judas Maccabeus was a great hero to the Jewish people. And so the irony is that here is Jesus in Jerusalem at Hanukkah, a celebration of Jewish independence when they're under the Roman thumb, when the foreign oppressors are once again occupying the holy land of God's people. You can imagine that Jerusalem was filled with all kinds of zealots and Jewish patriots who were looking for the right guy to be Messiah, somebody to just light the powder keg and let it blow. And it's in this context that they asked Jesus, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, the Messiah, tell us plainly." They wanted to know if Jesus was going to be a new Judas, another Maccabee, to get rid of the Romans. And Jesus replies to them, "I already told you who I am, and you don't believe me." They wanted to know if he was Messiah, but they were looking for a warrior king. But Jesus is not that kind of Messiah. He came not to rescue them from Rome or rescue us from Russians, but to rescue us from sin, from death, from the power of the devil. And that kind of Messiah is what Jesus proved himself to be again and again and again. As he said in our gospel lesson, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do, in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. So we might say to ourselves, okay, all right, Jesus, where in the Gospels did you say straight up, boldly, explicitly, hey guys, I'm the Messiah, I'm the one you're looking for, I'm the dude? And you might have trouble finding a spot like that, except for John 4, where Jesus speaks with the Samaritan woman by the well and just straight out says, I am the Messiah. She says, we know when Messiah comes, he will reveal all things. And he says, you know what? The guy that's speaking to you, I am he. But that was a one-on-one conversation with nobody else around. And then when Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say I am? Remember, they had all these explanations. Some say you're John the Baptist back from the dead, one of the prophets, maybe Elijah or Jeremiah. He said, but what about you guys? Who do you say I am? And Peter piped up and said, this is great. He said, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus affirmed that was the case when he said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. In other words, Jesus said, yes, ding, 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 ding. You got the right answer, Peter. But he never explicitly in that way told a crowd that he was Messiah. But the evidence of his words and actions together, his works, as he said in our gospel, point only in that direction. For example, in John 5, Jesus healed a paralyzed man, and then in his explanation of that, he told people, he called God his Father. And it's true that in the Old Testament prophets, there were occasions by which they would speak of Yahweh as the father of the entire Jewish nation. But nobody ever said, like individually, like God is my Father. Jesus was the first to do that, and he's the one who taught his disciples to do that. And we're told that's why the Jews were seeking to kill him. This is from John 5, verse 18. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Later in John 5, Jesus would assert that Moses and all of the scriptures speak about him, about Jesus, and that only in him can they have eternal life. Now think about that. If one of you or if I were to stand up and hold up this Bible and say, guess what, guys? This is all about me. This book is all about Mathis. You would either laugh me out of the room or burn me at the stake. Because there's no way I could back that up. But Jesus claimed it. And for Jesus to say that all of the law of Moses, all the Old Testament scriptures are about him, is a very bold claim. Then in John 6, he calls himself the bread of life. And he says it in such a way that he invokes the divine name Yahweh. Yahweh means I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. And Jesus, in a very emphatic way, without giving you a lesson in Greek, says, I am the bread of life. Not as if, hey, I'm the bread of life, but I am the bread of life. I am Yahweh. And then I am the light of the world, and I am the good shepherd, and I am the true gate, and I am the true vine. And at the end of John chapter 8, he just really drives it home when he's talking to a group of Jewish people and says to them, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, I am. So think of 30-something-year-old Jesus standing in front of this group and telling them that Abraham, their patriarch, their ancestor, who lived 2,000 years before them, before he even existed, Jesus already was in existence. That is an outrageous claim. It makes no sense unless it's true. Again, liar, lunatic, or Lord. But there's no other fourth option on that menu. And so what further need have we of witnesses? Clearly Jesus is the Christ, and clearly he claimed to be the Christ. Nobody before him said the things he said. Nobody before him did the things that he did. Everything about him proclaimed that he was Messiah, that he is the Son of God. It's almost as if Jesus were saying, hey guys, you want to know if I'm Messiah, but I'm not going to tell you. But oh, by the way, can't you tell that I'm Messiah? Hint, hint, hint. Wink, wink, wink. I mean, who else does what I do? Who do you think I am? And then just to make it even more explicit, look at the last sentence of our gospel reading. When Jesus says, the Father and I are one. The Father and I are one. Now the Mormons will give you some garbage line about how, yes, of course, because Jesus and the Father are one in purpose. But no, later on, Jesus will even say, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And of course, they're of one purpose, because Jesus does what the Father tells him. But Jesus and the Father are one in substance, in essence, in total being. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things are made. Jesus verily, very clearly stated that he is God. In his resurrection, the reason we read this gospel during Easter is because his resurrection vindicates his claims. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and then he rose again from the dead, proving his divinity, proving that everything he said was true, and proving that his sacrifice on your behalf was acceptable before God. Jesus... Did somebody just say amen? I thought I heard. Or somebody sneezed, but amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He's the only person in the history of the world who was dead for 3 days and came back to life. I'm not talking about like doing CPR or warming up the paddles and saying, everybody clear. Whoop, he's alive again. Beep, beep, beep. No, I'm talking... dead, 3 days, no breath, no IVs, no paddles, but coming back to life in a real resurrection with breath and bone, with blood and flesh. Now it's up to you whether or not to believe all that, but you can't claim that Jesus never claimed divinity. You can't say that he never claimed to be the Son of God. Word after word and work after work of Jesus show that he claimed to be exactly that. So you can believe him or you can reject him, but you can't pretend he didn't say what he said. Liar, lunatic, or Lord? I believe he is Lord. In the name of Jesus, the crucified and risen one, amen.